Take your Bibles, please. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 3. Deuteronomy 3. We're going to read verses 21 through 28 together, and we'll read this passage responsively. Deuteronomy chapter 3, verses 21 through 28. And I commanded Joshua at that time, saying, "Thine eyes have seen all that your God hath done unto these two kings. So shall the Lord do unto all the kingdoms whither thou passest. Ye shall not fear them, for the Lord your God, he shall fight for you." And I besought the Lord at that time, saying, "O Lord God, thou hast begun to show thy servant thy greatness and thy mighty hand, for what God is there in heaven or in earth that can do according to thy works and according to thy might? I pray thee, let me go over and see the good land that is beyond Jordan, that goodly mountain and Lebanon. But the Lord was wroth with me for your sakes, and would not hear me. And the Lord said unto me, Let it suffice thee, speak no more unto me of this matter. Get thee up into the top of Pisgah, and lift up thine eyes westward, and northward, and southward, and eastward, and behold it with thine eyes, for thou shalt not go over this Jordan. But charge Joshua, and encourage him, and strengthen him, for he shall go over before this people, and he shall cause them to inherit the land which thou shalt see." And I'm going to read one other verse to you, just a page or so over. You need not turn there, but Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 38 says, "But Joshua the son of Nun, which standeth before thee, he shall go in thither, encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit it." And let's pray. Father, thank you again for all that you've done for us. You're such a good God. Lord, I pray that you'd help us. We stand before you today in need. We are sinners, and we have a needy life because of what sin has done to us. God, I pray that you'd help us today. Would you help us focus on the preaching of the Word of God? Would you change our lives because of it? In Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. Moses, in our passage of scripture here, I want you to listen to me just for a moment. There is a part of us, and I hate using the word story, and I throw this fit on a regular basis just because people don't say it the right way usually. Folks, God wrote that book. God wrote it. These are not Moses' words, they're God's words. They're not David's words or Paul's words. They're God's words. Moses may have been the person, the secretary that wrote it down, but God gave it word by word. God didn't inspire the thoughts and trust the thought of sinful man to write down his words. They're God's words. God used a sinful man to pen those words, but they were not man's thoughts or God's thoughts through man's minds. It was God's words through man's pen. Now, Moses has had a long, difficult talk with God. Moses has disobeyed God. Moses was commanded by God in order to give the children of Israel water. He said, God told Moses, go speak to the rock and it'll give you water. And Moses was so mad at the whiny baby complaining Jews, and he was just coming back from the funeral of his sister that had spared his life when he was a child. And he got tired of the complaining. And then Moses, in a fit of anger, took his rod and he smote the rock instead of speaking to it. And God said, you disobeyed me. You say, what do you mean? God has just had a conversation with Moses and made him realize that one fit of anger, he's found out what his punishment is. His punishment is God was going to take his life before he could lead the people he loved most into the promised land. You say, all because he hit a rock instead of speaking to it? Yes, because according to the New Testament, the Bible says that that rock was Jesus. And he was only to be smitten once and not again. After that, all we needed to do was ask him. The Bible says that that rock followed them, and that rock was Jesus. He was messing with salvation's doctrine when he did that. And there was a high price on the head of the man of God for disobedience. By the way, it wasn't man's responsibility to take care of it. It was God's.
That's good. Yes, sir.
May I say this? Be careful judging a man of God. Let God take care of the man of God. You say, well, I know a man of God and God hasn't judged him yet. You let God take care of it. You just obey God. You just obey him. Now listen to me very carefully. Moses was begging God to let him go see the promised land. You got to remember, he spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness with a bunch of whiny baby complaining Jews, 3.5 to 5 million of them, taking care of them, preaching funerals, taking the idolatry and banishing it and having to put up with a bunch of whiny people. He said, come on, God, would you just let me go over just one time? I don't know if you really read what the Lord said, but in verse number 26, it said, but the Lord was wroth with me. Now, that word wroth means, in redneck vernacular, he was ticked off. He was angry. The Lord was angry with me for your sakes and would not hear me. Whew. God literally told Moses, Moses, shut up, I'm done, and I'm not going to listen to you about this one more time. Now, I don't know about you, but when I was growing up and Dad said, that's it, don't want to hear it no more, guess what? You didn't bring it up anymore.
Amen.
You say, why? Because something else was going to be brought up that you didn't want brought up. You say, what was that? A board across a certain part of your anatomy. It was going to be brought up, amen? Now, God said, that's it. I'm done with it. You're not going to talk to me about it anymore. If you do, I'm not listening. But I want you to notice something. God, on two different occasions, uses a statement. He said, I want you to encourage Joshua. He will lead my people into the promised land. Wow. What was wrong? Was Joshua discouraged? Was Joshua not wanting to do it? Why did Joshua need encouraged? Here's the old grizzled veteran facing death and was told by God to encourage his successor. Now, I want you to realize, Moses was still hurting over the correction. Moses was still hurting over the fact that God said, you don't get to take him there. Imagine spending 40 years of your life, and then you get to the threshold and God say, you made a mistake, you're done, I'm going to let somebody else take your place. And I want you to encourage them to do it. That's big stuff. That's big league stuff. The word encourage does not mean what you think it means, though. The word encourage is a word that gets misused often. When I hear people say, well, this person's hurting, so I called and I encouraged them, you probably didn't. The word encourage does not mean comfort. The word encourage does not mean pity. The word encourage does not mean, I'm probably not going to use a real good word for defining this, but it doesn't mean babying somebody. It's not patting somebody on the head and rubbing their belly saying, oh, it's going to be okay. The word encourage is a military word. The word encourage is a military term. And it literally means to instill courage. It means put courage, fire, fight into somebody. It literally means to make somebody hard. Now, I looked that up. When you lift weights, it hardens your muscles so that you're stronger than you were before you lifted weights. God said that is encouragement. You think the word encourage means, oh, it's going to be okay, sweetie. It's going to be all right. You're going to be fine. That's not encouragement. That's comfort. Moses was not told by God to rub Joshua's head and tell him it's going to be okay. God told Moses, you pull Joshua aside and put some courage in him. You know, it's kind of like the cowardly lion in The Wizard of Oz. He needed courage, amen? Sorry. Ruff, ruff. Did that pretty good, didn't I, Brother Jerry? Just for you. I knew I'd get down where you were at. Now, the word courage, it means to put fight. Put courage to face something bigger than they are. Amen. When your little baby falls off their bike and they don't want to get back on, you don't rub their head and pat their belly and say, oh, it's going to be okay. You'll learn to do it one day. No, you pick them back up, put them on it, and push them down the hill. Say, well, what if they fall? You pick them back up, bring the bike back up, set them on squalling, and push them again. Say, how do you know? Been there, done that. I was the one on the bike getting pushed, amen? My dad taught me to ride a bike going downhill. Say, why? Because he didn't have to push as hard, and I had to walk that puppy back up. I'll be hanged. You say, I was digging gravel out of my knees, my hands, my arms. You say, what'd your dad do? He said, get back up, bring that thing up here. It was a matter of survival. It was not a matter of want to. Wait a minute, what was my dad doing? He was instilling courage in me. He made sure mama wasn't around when we did it. Say why? Because mom wanted the comfort. Dad didn't want comfort, he wanted courage. God was telling Moses to get Joshua ready for the battle. God was telling Joshua or Moses to get ready to take in. You realize that Joshua faced 3 to 4 years of war? They had to go in and conquer Canaan land. It was not comfort time. It was war time. It wasn't patting on the head time. It was a swift kick in the backside time. It wasn't, there was a job to be done and it needed done. And it was Moses' job to get the guy ready and put some courage in him to face it. Today, I want to encourage you. Today, I want you ready for the battles of life that you will face. Not that you might face, that you will face. Today, I want you ready for the battles that you'll face against the devil. And let me say this, the battle that you face is not with any person or any institution, it's against the devil. Well, this person's my enemy. No, the only enemy you have is the devil. You're to forgive all others and fight the devil. By the way, I realize some of you want comfort, but what you need is encouraged. Some of you get upset when somebody will clean your plow. Say, what are they doing? Trying to encourage you? Trying to put some courage in you? Say, well, I went to the preacher and thought he was going to be kind and sweet and he was going to rub my belly. No, sometimes I put a little fight in you and put a little courage in you because that's what you needed to face that battle. Now, I won't be unkind, but there's times I have to put a little courage in you. Oh, this will help your life tremendously if you get it. Let me give you just a few statements here. Number one. Courage is only needed in the face of major opposition. Do you realize that you don't need courage if you know how to do something? You don't need courage if you know how to do something. If there is no opposition, there's no need for courage. Do you know the United States military doesn't need a whole lot of courage? If we went into a country, I'll use Luxembourg in England. Say, what is Luxembourg? The whole country of Luxembourg is about the size of the panhandle of West Virginia. The whole country. If we wanted to go in and take it over, it wouldn't take much courage. Say, why? That quick. But if we were going to take on the Chinese, it's going to take a little courage. See the difference? Without major opposition, there's no need for courage. We need to grow to the point where we're willing to face something bigger than what we are. I am so sick and tired of this mamby-pamby, sissy britches generation we have today. I don't think I could take that test. It's just so big. So let's cut the test down. Gag. We have dumbed down our education to the point where the same amount of people are passing the tests, but we've dumbed it down so much that what used to be education, I know people that went to the eighth grade that can read better than some people that graduate from high school. We have all the modern technology. We've got all the interactive technology and boards. We've got internet in every classroom. We're now giving iPads to four-year-olds and five-year-olds in kindergarten that they carry through with them all the way through their education. All their grades are done on that. And they don't even really need to know how to read or write because they'll have a stylus in their typing pad on their iPad. They don't need to learn to write. Man, I remember the day I was able to get rid of those fat pencils. Y'all know what I'm talking about? You know, the ones the teacher had to have a knife in her drawer to sharpen because there wasn't anything big enough. You say, the teacher had a knife? And you wonder what happened to education. I pulled off of my shelf in my office a book. It was a storybook written to children. It was given to my great-grandfather when he was 7 years old. Now, you have to understand something. This is in the 1870s. The book is 130, 140 years old. It was a secular book given to public school kids. It talked about salvation. It had the plan of salvation in the book. It taught character. And it was at a time when people were in one-room schoolhouses all over America, where everybody of all grades were taught in the same room. It's amazing. There are people in this room, some of you would have a hard time reading that book, and you graduated from high school. Realize the men that penned the Constitution of the United States of America, many of them didn't go to school past the fifth or sixth grade. There wasn't schooling. Everybody doing okay? You see, people need to be willing to face opposition. I'm going to make a statement. And there's some of you in this room, you and I one-on-one in council have talked about this. I will not reveal you in any way, but I'm going to use a statement I've used with some of you already. People who run away from opposition rarely succeed. You develop a pattern of running. Now listen to this statement very carefully. Everybody has that flight mentality. Nobody wants to face opposition. But can I tell you something? When you run to truth, you run to the Word of God, you run to success, you get courage. You run away from the opposition, you run away from success. You run away from victory. When you come to a hard spot in your marriage, you shouldn't run away from each other. You should run to each other and not to choke each other either. Marriages fail often because people run away from each other and not to each other. Sweetie, it's not time to run to your mommy. It's time to run to your husband and work it out. Sure, it's not time to run to your mama, it's not time to run to your daddy, it's time to run to your wife and fix it. And if you can't resolve it, run to the man of God and let him help you.
Yes,
boy, that's good stuff. God saw Joshua had years of battle ahead of him. He was a younger man, and God told Moses, you encourage him, put some fight in him, harden him up, get him through it, because he's got a lot of battles to face. You're about done, Moses. You fought all those battles. He is yet to fight them. Put it in him and go on. Can I tell you something? If you can do something, you don't need courage. If you have already done it, and done it, and done it, and done it. Okay, some of you men, you're going to teach your boys to mow the grass. You know that first time they have to solo, they're scared. If you've taught them right, they know they can cut their arms, their legs, their feet, or stick their finger in it and cut the end of their finger off. Amen? There's no courage needed for you because you've mowed the grass thousands of times. But that first time you soloed on a mower, you were a little nervous. It took a little courage. Can I tell you something? We need people that are ready for the battle. We need people that are ready for the battle. You say, what battle are you talking about? People dying and going to hell. Do you know that it takes courage to go out and knock on somebody's door that you don't know, give them a gospel tract, tell them that you're from Grace Baptist Church, introduce yourself to them, ask them if they know for sure they're dying and going to heaven, and if not, open the Bible and show them how they can know for sure. You know, that takes a little bit of courage. The average Christian runs away from soul winning because they have no courage. It takes courage to do that. Boy, that's good stuff. Can I tell you something? It takes courage to help people that are hurting. It does. I'm often in public and see somebody that's hurting. My first reaction is get to them and try to help them. I know that's not necessarily yours. I watch people all around them saying, that person's hurting. I don't know what to do. I'll just leave. Whew, not me, man. Jump right in. Boom. Say why? I love doing it. I've been hardened. I've got courage to help people. Boy, that's good stuff. Can I tell you something? If you're going to stand for that Bible right there, the King James Bible, you're going to need courage. You'll need courage. We live in a world where they hate the King James Bible. They demise its authority. Say, are you ever going to change? Nope. Nope. I don't care what denomination you give me, the Methodists, the Episcopalians, the Lutherans, when they started in the 1500s, all used the same Bible. Their greatest days were under the King James Bible. When they went away from the King James Bible, listen to this, their denominations changed as well. My grandmother grew up in the Nazarene Church and got saved in the Nazarene Church. You walk into a Nazarene church today, you won't find the plan of salvation anywhere. Brother Hiles used to preach with Bob Jones Sr., who was a Methodist down in South Carolina. Can I tell you something? You'll look long and hard to find a Methodist preaching salvation doctrine right anywhere. I'm not criticizing. I'm telling you, they got away from that book. When you get away from that book, you get away from doctrine. It's just a fact. Now, listen to me very carefully. I love this. We're an old-fashioned, independent, fundamental Baptist church. We're not Southern Baptists. We're not any of this new striped britches stuff. We're old-fashioned. We're not high-techy. We're low-tech and high power of God. Amen? Somebody thought recently they were going to criticize me and said, I visited your church. You're just way too old-fashioned. I said, thank you. They said, we didn't mean that as a compliment. I said, too bad. I took it that way. I love it. Thank God for the old songs. Thank God for the old ways. Thank God for the way God intended it to be. Now, number two, I got to hurry. Stronger people are to give courage to weaker people. Do you know that... It is the job of those of us that have been stronger to give courage to those that are weaker. I'm going to make a statement here. Be careful who you seek courage from. Some of you are going to people weaker than you to seek courage. The Marines don't go to the Boy Scouts for courage. The Boy Scouts seek courage from those who have been on the battlefield. Be careful who you seek courage from. Some of you are seeking comfort, not courage. You want somebody rubbing your belly and patting you on the head when you need a swift kick in the backside. Let me show you what I mean. Because he had already finished 3 years at the University of North Carolina when he was drafted in the Army in the fall of 1942, Charles Murray was selected for Officer Candidate School, OCS. He was commissioned as second lieutenant in the spring of 1943 and was sent to England in the summer of 1944 as a replacement officer. After landing on Omaha Beach several weeks after D-Day, he was assigned to the 3rd Infantry Division. As the division fought through Visage Mountains and reached the Rhine River at Strasbourg, Lieutenant Murray served as rifle platoon leader and company executive officer before he was put in command of the company. Early on the morning of December 16th, Murray's battalion slipped through the outskirts of a town in Kaiserburg to occupy positions on a commanding hill to the south. Lieutenant Murray decided to accompany one of his platoons down a narrow, winding mountain trail leading to the valley below in an attempt to deny that route to the enemy. Shortly after they set out, the lead scout stopped the column, called for Murray. He spotted a large German force, later estimated at 200 men, partially hidden in a sunken road at the bottom of the hill and in a position to move against the Americans above. Murray crawled to a vantage point where he could see the exact location of the enemy and called in artillery fire. The first round was off target. He adjusted the range and was calling for another when his radio went dead. Using a borrowed rifle with a grenade launcher, he fired the platoon supply of grenades down on the enemy. When the Germans responded with small arms and mortar fire, he repeatedly fired a Browning automatic rifle, or a BAR, from his exposed spot on the trail, stopping a German truck that was pulling out of the enemy position. When a mortar arrived from his company, Murray took over as gunner, firing until all the rounds were gone. I like that. With the Germans at this point in full retreat, he stood up, drew his pistol, and led the charge down the trail, yelling, "Okay, fellas, let's go." Near the bottom, he came upon a German soldier dug in a position above the road. The soldier put up his hands as if to surrender, but then threw a grenade, which knocked Murray down. Although wounded by shrapnel, he got back on his feet, took the German prisoner, and continued down the trail, all that was left of the fleeing German force with its wounded. The company sergeant counted 50 German dead and reported that the truck Murray destroyed with a BAR had been carrying 3 heavy mortars. After seeing that his troops were properly deployed to hold the position, Murray went back up the hill, turned his command over to his executive officer, and walked to the battalion aid station. He was hospitalized until after Christmas. Eager to get back to his men, he borrowed a uniform, hitched a ride in U.S. vehicles, and rejoined them on the hill where he had left them. Murray learned that he was to receive the Medal of Honor when his wife sent a clipping from their hometown newspaper. General Jeffrey Keyes made the presentation on July 5th, 1945, at Salzburg Airport. Can I tell you something? That's a man that knew how to instill courage in people. There was a man who is just like you and me, but here was a man who had to take those who were weaker and instill courage. Imagine fighting with a man like that. Say, what would that do? That'd harden me. I'd be ready to fly. I'd be ready to run. Huh. Can I tell you what? When you start seeking courage from those who have already been successful, you can learn from their experience. I'm going to make a statement here. God spoiled me. You say, I know, you smell bad. I know. Can I tell you something? God allowed me to work with Dr. Jack Hiles at the end of his ministry. The entire tenure, 43 years, 44 years that he pastored First Baptist Indiana, he had 22 assistant pastors total. I got to be one of them. I don't say that to lift me up, but let me say this. I was the last one he hired. I got to work with him the last 4.5 years of his life. Listen to this statement. I got the best years of his life. He had already made all of his mistakes. He had already seen what did not work and was teaching us everything that did work. I would be a fool not to use what I learned. Are you Jack Hiles? Not even close. But I sat at his feet and at his desk and at his table and learned from him. There are things that we can do better than Jack Hiles did when Jack Hiles was my age. Can I tell you why? He already found out what didn't work, taught us what didn't work, so we know what does work. Amen. Experience is not always the best teacher. Somebody else's experience is. You know, I've taught all three of my children to drive. Don't blame me for the way the oldest one does. But I taught my children to drive. Now, you teenage young men and young ladies, it's real exciting when you have the thought of driving. Till the first time you get behind the wheel of that car, you're nervous. You know, I have driven so many hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of thousands of miles. I don't get excited about driving anymore. I don't get nervous about driving anymore. You know why? I've conquered that battle. I don't think there's anything I've ever been nervous to drive through because I've driven through it all. Literally. Say, you haven't driven through fires. I was out in Southern California for 2 years. I've driven through fires. I've driven through tornadoes. I've driven through blizzards. I've driven through driving rain. I've driven through hail. I've driven through 60, 70 mile an hour winds. I've driven through deserts. I've driven through the mountains. I've driven through floods. Most of the time successful. Amen, Brother Logue. I've driven through other things. You see, there's very little of that I get nervous about. Now, my daughter, she's just about to get her full-fledged license. She still gets unsure from time to time. As long as she listens to somebody that has more success than she, guess what? She'll do okay. You know, older parents, those of you that have grown children, you're the ones that are supposed to be helping those that have younger children. Now, not unless you're asked. Those of you that are parenting children, listen to me very carefully. You'd be very wise to find somebody that's already had grown children and get your advice from them. I've watched parents do some things as with their younger children, and it works well at up to a certain age. But it doesn't always end up right. You got to be careful. You might as well find somebody that's got them all the way through the system before you start getting too much advice. I know that's not popular, but may I say this? It's wise. Some of you that are inexperienced in marriage or don't have good experiences in marriage, you need to find some of these people that have been married 25, 30, 35, 40, 45, 50, 52, 53 years. You find out what it takes. Told somebody the other day, my wife and I had been married almost 25 years. Next month it'll be 25 years. They said, wow, that's a long time. I said, I'm just getting started. I said, my mom and dad have been married 52 years. What? I said, 52 years. To each other? He said, yeah. I said, really? I said, yep. I said, I had a set of grandparents that were married almost 70 years. No way. I said, yeah, I got a long way to go. I said, I'm just getting started. Can I tell you something? I'm glad I can take advice from people that have been married a lot longer than me. Some of you that have been married 5 years, I'm not getting my advice from you. You don't know nothing yet. You still got stars in your head, and it's not from her hitting you upside the head either. Now, wait a minute. Stronger people need to remember the fear they once had when they did not know how to do what they're now doing. Can I tell you, those of you that are stronger, take time and be patient with those that don't know what they're doing. Don't get frustrated. Don't get mad. You were there once. I'm not supposed to get upset with my daughter because she fears certain things in driving. I'm supposed to slow down and remember I feared those things too. I'm not supposed to get upset because she doesn't know. I already told her once. Okay. How many times have you needed told in your life to do something? Everybody doing okay? Stronger people need to train those who come behind them to keep your success going forward. Everybody listen to me very carefully. I want Grace Baptist Church to be a good, strong, independent, fundamental, soul-winning Baptist church long after I'm in heaven. And hopefully that's a long time from now. But I'd like 50, 60 years from now for an old leather lung, independent, fundamental, hell-raising, King James-only Baptist soul-winning preacher to be behind this pulpit preaching, pastoring this church just the way it is right now. Isn't that the way it's supposed to be? That means we need to encourage those that are coming behind us. You know, it may not be pleasant sometimes giving courage. Every once in a while as pastor, I got to get a little hard. I don't enjoy that. But I enjoy the courage that you get because of that. I don't enjoy punishing my children when they were little. But can I tell you something? The obedience that came later because of it sure made life a lot better. Sometimes you got to push somebody to do a little more than they want to so that they can see the success on the other side. I've got to finish with this thought. Number three, I said number one, courage is needed only in the face of major opposition. Number two, stronger people are to give courage to the weaker people. And number three, let's not discourage anybody in the battle for right. Let's not discourage anybody in the battle for right. Do you know what the word discourage means? It means to take courage away. It literally means to have no courage. I want everybody to look at me for just a second here. When you start babying people because they're facing a big battle, you're discouraging them. When you say, oh, it's okay, sweetie, I'll do it for you. No, 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 no. You're not helping them. Instill courage in them. Well, I don't know how to. Let's figure it out, but you do it. Quit giving the answers to your children and their homework. Make them figure it out. Point to the, help them find in the page where the answer is. Make them read it till they find it. Amen. If it takes all day, it takes all day. Amen. Make them have the courage and the character to make it. Amen. You know, boys need the experience of striking out and losing a ball game. Amen. I think every boy ought to have that pressure. It's three balls, two strikes, bottom of the seventh inning, bases are loaded. And it's a tie ball game or you're one run down. And if you don't make the hit, if you don't get on base, you lose. And you lose. I think every boy ought to have that pressure on them. Say, why? Because it gets you ready for life. I think boys and girls need the agony of defeat. Did you catch that? We live in such a success-addicted world, we forget that defeat is part of success. Okay, I grew up on television. Remember the old wide world of sports? And you had the dude coming down the ski jump. The thrill of victory. And the guy hits the bottom of this thing and decides to bail, but he doesn't bail in time. And he's going about 80 miles an hour. and his legs are where his head was, and his head's where his feet were, and his skis are stuck everywhere, and he starts going, and the agony of defeat. I'm thinking it wasn't just defeat that we're agonizing on that one. Now, wait a minute. The thrill of victory and the agony of defeat. Folks, you need both. You've got to have both. You know, some of you need to understand that in the business world, there's times you lose in order to gain. Oh, I just lost an account, and I don't know what I'm going to do. That losing of the account puts some drive back in you, puts some fight back in you to go out and make up for it. Your life isn't over. You just got to reach inside, get that courage, and go on. Folks, isn't that not what it's all about? Just because you lost one account doesn't mean the business shuts down. Competition's good. Why? Makes you reach inside, find some courage, and make it happen. Let me just say this. Let's not discourage people from doing the things of God. Folks, we ought to not discourage somebody because they want to go soul winning. Maybe we ought to instill courage by inviting them to go soul winning. We don't need to discourage people. Oh, I just don't like that Sunday school class, so I'm not going to go. Can I tell you something? Be there whether you like it or not. Say why? Maybe you'll learn to like it if you're there. Amen. How do you know you don't like it? You came one time. I'll use Brother Gus. I'll pick on him today. You know, well, I went to Brother Gus's class once and I just didn't like it. Well, I don't like Brother Gus every once in a while either. By the way, I don't like me every once in a while. Shut up. Saw that coming, Mike. Can I tell you something? You just be faithful. Just be faithful. Some of you need to get your teenagers and your kids involved in the activities. Amen. Well, they just don't like it. They don't like it because they're not there. You know, I did a lot of things I didn't like. Amazing how well I learned to like it. There were some things, you know, there were some things in life I was forced to eat. My dad didn't hold a knife to my throat, but he held a board to another part of my anatomy. I still, to this day, don't like peas, amen? Don't cook them nasty things. I'll eat them raw, but don't cook them. I still hate them. And you're going to laugh at me, but I'll eat liver. I had to eat that stuff so much. I love chicken livers. I was at a buffet the other day for the wedding. They had chicken livers. Man, I dove in headlong. Everybody's going, ugh, what's that? Ugh, what's that? Oh, man, that's good stuff. Oh, I don't like that. Good, more for me. Now, wait a minute. You have your tastes. Now, liver is an acquired taste. I understand that. So is coffee. I didn't always like coffee. I don't drink coffee because I have to. I like it. It's an acquired taste. You say, when did you acquire it? College. Yes, sir. Just to stay awake. Yes, sir. Man. Yeah, buddy. Put it in IV drip and just let it go. Man. Can I tell you something? Every once in a while, if we're not careful, we're going to discourage people. Somebody will come down front and one of your children will make a decision and they'll make another decision and make another decision. And I'm for them making decisions, but listen to me, don't discourage them. Encourage them. If they make a decision for God, encourage them. Listen to me. A few months ago, I got a phone call. A young person that I had helped train years ago surrendered to go into the ministry, to a certain part of the ministry. There was a shakeup in their life and their home and different things over the last many years. And one of the parents said, they're finally going to do something with their life. They're not going into the ministry. They're going to make a living doing this. I was sad. Not because that person's not going to the ministry, but that the parent thought that going into the ministry wasn't making a living, and not doing the will of God was right. Oh, how sad. I got two boys at Bible college. One is wound up about starting a church, going into the ministry. The other one's at Bible college. Can I tell you something? He's not going to be a preacher. I doubt he'll ever preach a sermon in his life. You say, why? Because he doesn't like talking to people. God hadn't called him to the ministry. By the way, I didn't send him to Bible college to be a preacher. I sent him there so he could be under some good tutelage, make wise decisions as a man on his own, in a safe place. Can I tell you something? He'll be okay. Say, well, what if he's a plumber? I doubt it. What if he turns out to be a police officer? You know what? I told him, as long as it's what God wants, I'm happy for you. I just want you doing God's will. I want you staying in church, being a soul winner, tithing, being right with God, reading your Bible, and be a spiritual man. He's going to be a fantastic deacon someday. Is there anything wrong with that? Huh? Are you more proud of the preacher? No. I'm proud of both of them. The will of God. Don't discourage them. Boy, that's good stuff. And let me say this. Let's not discourage one another from... And listen to this statement very carefully. Let's not discourage people from getting real help and real counsel from the man of God. And if you take this the wrong way, I'm sorry for you. This may not come out right, but I'm going to say it. Some of you need to humble out and come see the man of God versus each other. Amen. I happen to know more about it than you do. I don't mean that the wrong way. Brother and Mrs. Hawkins, humble me. Brother Hawkins has been preaching as long as I have. He's an older man. Oh, he's an old man. She's older, but he's old. But Brother Hawkins regularly says, preacher, help me. Whatever you say, I'll do it. Whew, that's humbling. That's humbling. But I think Brother and Mrs. Hawkins will tell you, God's used me to help them a little. Just a little. Now, folks, I know there's good people in here. But I just got to tell you, God uses the man of God for a specific purpose. And your life will be a little better if you listen to him. Not because I think I'm God. I'm not. No nail prints, just so you know. But I hate to tell you, I probably know more about your situation than anybody else you could ask in this area. I mean that. Say, you just think you're somebody. No, I just understand my role as a man of God. I really do. I had two phone calls this week from pastors from out of town, out of state. Totally different states. Opposite states from one another. And they said, Brother Bush, need your help. Both of them have pastored longer than me. I was humbled. They said, we know you're doing okay in this area. Could you help me? I said, I can. Here's how you do it. Biblically, here's point number one. Point number two, this is what you got to do. This is how you do it. Boom. So you think you're somebody? I'm a nobody. But my position dictates I do certain things. Part of that is putting courage in somebody. Putting just enough courage in you to let you get there. Some of you need the courage to get saved. Some of you need the courage maybe to get baptized. Some of you need the courage maybe to join the church. Some of you need the courage to go soul winning. Some of you need the courage just to start living right as a Christian. Hey, let me ask you a question. You what? Do you really want courage or do you want comfort? I'll comfort you. But some of you need some courage. Every head bowed, every eye closed. We have a misconception of courage. A misconception of courage. Who would say, preacher, somewhere down inside that truth today, I needed that. Would you raise your hand? Oh, my soul, my soul, my soul. Scores and scores and scores of hands. Thank you. Is there one that would say, "Preacher, if I died today, I'm not 100% sure I'd go to heaven. Would you raise your hand?" All right. We've got some little ones, and parents, you pay attention. I don't know what you need courage for, but it's available.